Hey, greetings, this is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 radio. Hope you had a great day today. We did. Had to run, get some building supplies, got to witness to a Mennonite elder. God was glorified. The truth and the gospel went out. We're so thankful we get to be used of God. We're not deserving of it, but we strive every day, trying for our Lord and our Master. Today, I want to talk to you about John 6. Jesus will lose none, explained. John chapter 6, Jesus will lose none. We're going to explain it. So this passage is a common set of verses that the heretical evangelicals use to claim their Calvinist mindset of once saved, always saved. But clearly, it is not what Scripture teaches. We're going to cover this. We're going to look at these verses. We're going to get at the truth versus their easy believe, watered down, twisted, man-made theology that the Bible warns us about all over. Remember, they're following a man-made theological system called Reformed theology, Protestant evangelical theology. True saints I know are striving in the Word of God, testing all things. So we're going to use God's Word, and we can easily expose this ill theology of once saved, always saved. In this teaching, I'm going to give you a 100% dogmatic statement that once saved, always saved is false, and I'm going to prove it to you in the Scriptures. I'm also going to give you a little bit of a side direction on one of the verses that could also be true. I can't be fully dogmatic on this point. I want to be clear on that. But it's something to meditate on, something to look into yourself if you're interested. It's kind of just a thinking point, and it goes kind of right with what we're talking about. So we'll get to that. Now we're going to start in John 6, verse 35, going through verse 40. Let's get at it. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How glorious. Jesus is telling us he's the manna. Remember the manna in the desert after the Israelites came out of Egypt? What a beautiful tying together the Old Testament to the New. It's another archetype that I always talk about. And if we seek him, right, we will not be spiritually hungry. Well, we're going to go over this concept a lot. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Coming to Jesus. What does that mean? Just a head knowledge, just believing while you live in sin and worldliness, maybe falling away, but one time you believe. No, no, no. Coming to Jesus is coming to him via the gospel, faith in his finished work, repentance, turning from the world, man-made religion, your flesh, getting a new heart and a new mind from the Lord's Spirit, and then fruit of obeying in holiness and enduring. That's coming to Jesus, not falling away, not living in willful sin. So we're going to go over that. You're going to see this phrase, coming to Jesus, over and over. So those that come to him shall never hunger. He's the bread of life. Glory to God. Verse 36, but I said unto you that also ye have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, notice here, Jesus says all that the Father has given him, he says that those that come to him, he will not cast out. I'm going to be really redundant here through this teaching. Coming to Jesus. It's not once believing and always guaranteed that you're saved. It's coming to Jesus. It's an active, it's a verb. You're coming to him. You're striving. You're looking to him. You're facing towards him. Your mind, your life is set on him. What's the opposite? Turning away and going the other direction, not doing anything. Well, then you're not coming to Jesus. So again, that concept of coming to him via the gospel that I just preached. Here's what it is. It's a promise to his holy, obedient people. It's not a promise to willful sinners and those that are going to fall back and those that love the world. It's a promise to those who seek after Jesus. Like James says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. That's what Jesus is saying right there. Right? So if you understand the biblical gospel, you understand that coming to Jesus is not what the evangelicals are talking about in once saved, always saved. We're talking about an active, obedient, holy faith, right? Absolutely. The other point I want to make is coming to Jesus is a condition of the new covenant, just like God had a condition of the old covenant. Forsake your sins, keep my law, you'll be my people. Coming to Jesus is a condition of the New Testament covenant. It's not unconditional at all, and it doesn't guarantee you anything if you're not continuing to come to Jesus. You can't sit in sin and unbelief or you'll be cast off. I'm going to prove that to you in Scripture, so let's keep going. So Jesus here is talking about the true believers that are coming to him. We know we must be drawn by God's Spirit, right? The Bible teaches that no one can come unless the Father draws them. And then we have a will, right? Calvinists say you don't have a will. That's a lie. We have a will. Have you ever heard the verse, choose this day whom you will serve? Moses said it. Joshua said it. And Paul said, God calls all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17. We have a will, okay, that we must yield to the Father. And then we get a new heart and we get a new mind. And this idea that Jesus says those that the Father gives him, go read 1 Peter 1, verse 2. This is talking about the elect that God foreknew. The elect is simply the people that God could look in the future and God knew who was going to choose, lean towards him when he called them, endure in the faith, and come to Jesus. God knew who that was going to be. That's the elect. He didn't pick a handful of people and say the rest of you do not get eternal life. No, he just knows who's going to make it in the future. And here's a key point. I don't know who's going to make it. You don't know who's going to make it. How do we prove we're going to make it? By coming to Jesus, by enduring in the gospel and striving on and proving our faith, then we know that we are the elect. So that's what he's talking about here. The elect are the foreknown that God knew would come and would make it into his kingdom. Go read 1 Peter 1, verse 2. And again, that's a key concept to know. God knows who his elect are. He knows who's going to endure. Right? Keep that in mind. We'll cover more verses on falling away. Matthew 24, I will say, Jesus said, endure to the end, you'll be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the hope of the gospel, if you hold to it, lest you believed in vain. Warnings all over about falling away. Once saved, always saved is heresy. Let's go on. Verse 38, for I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus is proclaiming he's doing the Father's will, and praise God, he did it perfectly for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. We cannot make it to the kingdom of God without him. We cannot work our way there. We do not teach work salvation. We need Christ's perfect righteousness. But all over the New Testament, even the Old Testament, we see works do back up and justify our faith. If you don't believe that, go read James 2, go read Romans 6, and email me. I'll give you a lot more chapters. Faith and works go together all over the Scriptures of God. That's why once saved, always saved is a lie. Moving on to the verse that is in question here, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Put those words, nothing and it, in the back of your mind, and we'll get back to those. That's going to be my concept and theory I want you to ponder. So Jesus says, all the Father given me, he will lose nothing, but raise it up again in the last day. So the word lose here in the Greek is apolumi. Epilumi, it means to lose or destroy. That's literally what it means, mostly destroy. So Jesus will lose nothing of what the Father gives him, right? This is most likely, this is the one I can be dogmatic on, this is referring to the elect ones who will come to Jesus by faith in the gospel when they're called by the Father's Spirit and they will endure to the end. We prove that by living it out, right? Like we prove a marriage. I'm married. How do I prove a successful marriage? I have to do it every day and live it out for the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years as long as I live, right? Amen. You got to live it out. You got to endure in a covenant. So that's clearly we can say dogmatically that Jesus is talking about those the Father has given him, those saints, but we cannot, all right, go on in sin and claim salvation. Once saved, always saved. 1 John 1:6 says, if we keep on sinning and we claim him, we're liars. Practicing sinners won't make it into heaven. Liars won't make it into heaven. 1 John 1:6 is not a lie. You can't claim Jesus, but live on in willful sin. So we'll keep going, but remember those words, it and nothing. But Jesus is talking there. Most people believe he's talking about the saints that God gave him that will endure. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, based on this verse, again, he's seemingly talking about believers, or could it be something else? Hold that thought. We're going to get to that. Most people that teach the Bible say he's talking about believers not being cast out and believers being raised up. And I basically get that. I can't really disagree. The concept of the whole chapter is focusing on people he's going to raise up. But there's one question that I do have about verse 39. And this is where my thought to ponder comes in. I'm going to get to that right here. In the King James Bible, it says it in verse 39. The Greek word is autos, like a car with an S on the end, autos. He will raise it up again. That word in the Greek can be people. Yep, it can. It's weird, isn't it? It can be people. But also in many, many, many places in the New Testament, it's things. Ponder that. Go do your own research on that. I didn't want to take the time to list all those verses. But the word autos, it, can also be people, or it can be things. He also does not say he will lose no one, but he says he will lose nothing. This also doesn't sound like people, does it? The way we speak English today, it and nothing. If I called my wife an it, that would seem very disrespectful. And if I took a group of people and said, oh, they're nothing, or I used the word nothing to try to represent people, it doesn't make any sense, does it? No. So this is where my thought to ponder comes in. And again, I'm not dogmatic on this. I'm just casting an idea out for further study. Verse 37 already says he won't cast out his people that his Father gave him. Basically means the same thing. Cast him into darkness, outer darkness. So in verse 39, I'm just raising the question. Could he be talking about something different than people? The big question is, remember I said, remember those words, it and nothing. What is it? What is it? Is it people? Well, chapter 5, right before 6, speaks of some its, and we're going to get to that. All right, we'll get to that. But first, if we read verse 40, we can see that Jesus then switches back to talk of believers again, and his speech is somewhat different. Verse 40, and this is of the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not it, him. So it's just interesting how it goes from it to him. And that's really my main point. That's what I wrestled over. Also, he talks about the will of the Father twice. I thought that was interesting too. The will of the Father to not lose people. And then could the will of the Father be something else, the reason the Father sent him? So that's what I'm trying to get at here. So Jesus says, those who believe in him, he will raise him up in the last day. And he says he loses nothing, but he will raise it up in the last day. Then he says, at verse 40, he will raise him up in the last day. Do you see my confusion and why I'm offering a possible alternative to verse 39? We know it does not teach once saved, always saved. So we can say, if Jesus is talking about people there, which most people say he is, and I can agree with that, then it does not mean once saved, always saved. And we'll give scripture verses to refute that. But we see a change of topic and the two wills, so I just kind of wanted to address that. And here's what I found was really interesting. I did a quick study. I didn't spend a lot of time on this, so if I'm wrong, men, email me, correct me. I couldn't find any other place in the King James Bible where the word it is used for saints. So I thought that was interesting. It could be a total translation error, though that word autos can be used for people or things. All right? So the translation from the Greek into English, it can get kind of messy sometimes. It can be confusing. I understand that. That's why I can't be dogmatic on this teaching. Hear me. I'm not saying this for sure. I'm saying possibly. So God never calls his saints its that I know of anywhere else. So this caused me to ponder this and look a little bit deeper to see what it could mean. Now let me get there. Let me show you what it could be. Not dogmatically, just a theory of perhaps Jesus will lose nothing of. Question: what did the Father give Jesus as he said, all that the Father has given me? Well, we know, we can all agree, he gives them people, the elect, and he's not going to lose any of those who come to him, being redundant, via the gospel through repentance and faith and new life and obedience and holiness and enduring. He's not going to lose any of those people, right? But here, I want to give you a list of things, it's things that the Father gave Jesus. Maybe you know of these, maybe you don't. Glory. Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Hey, works and faith go hand in hand. Yeah, they do. God gave Jesus glory. Now, as I'm reading these, is Jesus going to lose any of these? Nope. He's not going to lose his glory. He's not going to lose any of these. Is he going to lift these up in the last day? Yeah, he's going to. So keep that in mind. Glory. How about a kingdom? 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh to the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. Look at that. He's got kingdom, rule, authority, and power. Jesus isn't going to lose that. He's going to lift that up in the last day. Here's a verse on power. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Father gave that to him. It's an it. He's going to lift it up in the last day. He's not going to lose it. Do you see how my theory might play out here? Creation. Colossians 1:7 and then verse 16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God gave him creation. Is Jesus going to lose that? No. Is he going to lift that up in the last day? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? How about a throne? Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has a throne. Is he going to lose that? No. Jesus is going to rule from the New Jerusalem. Is he going to lift that up in the last day? Oh, yeah, it is coming. See the pattern here. How about rule? Matthew 26:64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. God gave that to him. He's going to lift that up in the last day. He's coming and bringing it. He's not going to lose any of this. How about this one? Control. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son reveal to him. So think about those things that the Father gave him. These are all part of God's will. Jesus is not going to lose any of these. Destroy them, cast them out, and he's going to lift them up in the last days. Does my theory make sense that that could be the it and the nothing along with the elect saints that he will not cast out? Now here, let's keep going. This is where it gets really interesting, I think. These next verses about what the Father gave the Son are right in chapter 5 of John, right before 6. So the context fits. In chapter 5, he's talking about these things God gave him. Then in chapter 6, verse 39, he says, it and nothing. Let's read these. Life, John 5, 21. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickened whom he will. He's given Jesus the power of life, right? I am the way, the truth. Jesus has the power. We know he has the power of life. He is our life. Amen? He's not going to lose that. He picked it up again. He's going to lift up and have a resurrection. Yeah, what a glorious thought. How about honor? John 5:23. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. What a powerful statement. Jesus will not lose his honor. He's going to lift it up in the last day. The Father gave it to him. How about work? John 5, 17, I think this is. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father worketh, hitherto I work. Then verse 22, he gives him judgment. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Let me ask you a question. Is judgment going to be lost by Jesus? No. Is he going to lift that up in the last day? Absolutely. Did the Father give it to him? Bible tells us that. I just read it. These could be the its and the nothings that he will not lose. Verse 27, authority. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. He's not going to lose his authority. He's going to lift it up. In the last day, he came as a baby in a manger. He's coming as the Lion of Judah in flaming fire to destroy and judge those who do not know God or obey the gospel. 1 Thess, 2 Thess 1, 8, 9, and 10. How about this last one? Witness, verse 36 and 37. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Look at all those things that the Father gave Jesus. He's going to lose none of them. He's going to lift every one of those up in the last day. And it's listed right before chapter 6. In chapter 5, could these be the its that Jesus said he will lose nothing of in verse 39? It makes sense to me because it and nothing doesn't sound like people. If you want to say it's people, I can go with that too because the verses before that, the context is people. We know Jesus won't lose the elect, but I wanted to share this concept with you of what the Father gave him, what he's going to lift up in the last day, and what is the Father's will that he mentioned several times. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, having said that, I want to reiterate, I do not believe Jesus is going to lose anyone. I don't want to lose the point here. That is a true saint coming to him. He said it many, many times via the gospel that I've preached many times here. No other verse ever hints or says that at all. He's not going to lose anyone. He will do his part always. We have a part to play in this covenant. If we are lost because of sin, unbelief, falling away, it's on us. It's not on Christ. He's doing his job, his will, his work perfectly. Not one verse ever mentions him losing or destroying obedient holy saints. We know that. But many verses warn of us falling away. If you go to my teaching blog at Don't Perish, you'll find Calvinism exposed, once saved, always exposed. I've got tons of articles with lots of verses. I won't list them all here, but I'm going to list a few verses as we go on here. If you know the Holy Scriptures, like verse 37, where he says he won't cast anyone out if they come to him via the gospel. You're not coming to Jesus in churchianity. You're not obeying him. You're not coming in repentance, right? If you believe in once saved, always saved, you're not enduring. He's not going to turn away those that come to him. Jesus is the one who said, go, sin no more, in John 8. And he said, be ye perfect, in Matthew 5:48. What I'm teaching you goes perfectly what Paul and Jesus and Peter taught. This is nothing new. evangelicalism is new, last 500 years, twisting the scriptures out of context. So Jesus won't lose or destroy God's holy people. How ridiculous to even consider that. He's the creator God. He's perfect. A loving, caring, attentive, perfect father never loses a child or destroys a child. But one thing is clear in scripture, that the child can run off on his own in sin, in rebellion. As proof, I give you the prodigal son. Go look it up. He left the father who was loving, caring, taking care of him. He left on his own. He had to repent and come back to have salvation with the father again. Go read the prodigal. It proves it very, very well. So many verses, many parables prove once saved, always saved is a false doctrine of man. The context of John 35 through 40 is seemingly about people, the elect, not being lost or destroyed. I can agree with that. The context is mentioned several times that the elect are never going to be cast out if they're striving and coming to Jesus in holiness and obedience and enduring. But I go back to my concept I gave you just to ponder. Could not losing anything or destroying and the it's he's going to raise up, could it have been some of those things the Father gave him in the other verses I gave you and then the chapter right before? Just ponder that. Jesus says he does the Father's will perfectly, verse 38. So he's not going to lose us, he's not going to destroy us if we're coming to him. But he's also not going to lose his glory, authority, power. He's going to raise it up in the last day, is he not? He absolutely is. Chapter 5 gives us just some possible context in my studying that I came across. Again, I want to say it again. It's only a concept. I'm not dogmatically teaching it's true 100%. I'm saying it's something to look at, to ponder, because it's awesome to see the wonderful things that God gave the Son, and those things he's going to lift up, and he's not going to lose any of those. So it certainly seems to fit, especially when we look at the word it and nothing, that doesn't really make any sense. And while we're talking about this, I want to throw this in here. That concept I'm offering to you that could be true, it seems to fit with this idea, and I just did a teaching on this. The Bible is not all about God trying to redeem man. That's not what the Bible is all about. That's a lot of it. The Bible is all about God's glory. Yeah, you read from Genesis to Revelation, it's about God's glory. He's glorified when he sends people to hell. If none of us ever placed our faith in him, he's still glorified. The Bible is about God's creation, his glory, him sending the Son to do his will. God's going to win in the end, no matter how many people place their faith in him. That theory that I'm offering to you fits perfectly, that God's will is to show his glory, his power, his creation, not just saving man. So ponder that. He's saving man in that chapter, John 6. He's also showing his power and his glory that he won't lose. And Jesus came to raise up the kingdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the authority of God, the grace of God, all of these things. So it kind of fits very, very well, I think. So I'm going to spend some more time pondering it. I hope you do as well. Test it. Men, if I've got it wrong, shoot me an email. Love to talk to you about it. Jesus definitely will not lose anyone who is coming to him via the gospel. He's also not going to lose any of these attributes that the Father has given him. What a glorious Savior. So there you have it. Jesus, it says it right there. He's not going to cast off anyone who's coming to him via the gospel. I covered it a bunch of times. Repenting by faith, in holiness and obedience and new life, enduring, striving, proving you're one of the elect that the Father gave him, that he's going to raise up in the last day. He's going to raise up true believers. What a glorious thing to think about. This scripture verse from John 6 is not a guarantee of eternal life, no matter how you live, no matter if you fall away. No, it's a promise. I said it before. It's a promise to the faithful elect of God that are coming to the Savior. Like a marriage, I always go here, a marriage covenant. A marriage covenant is a wonderful bond and assurance of a husband and wife that they have each other if they both keep the vows. If one of them goes off and breaks the vows and runs or lays with someone else, it changes the entire covenant, does it not? It's not unconditional. It is a conditional covenant. Once saved, always saved is a lie. On salvation, I need to make this note. As Noah had to be in the wooden ark for salvation and safety, we, believers today, the elect, must be in Christ for our eternal salvation and safety. How are we in Him? By just believing, by one-time believing, by living in willful sin? No. We're in Him by abiding in His Word once we come to Him via the gospel. Go read John 15. He says you get His love by abiding in His Word, and if you don't abide in His Word with much fruit, He's the vine, we're the branches, we're cut off and thrown in the fire. Doesn't sound like once saved, always saved at all. The Word of God does not contradict itself. Jesus said, He'll deny you before the Father if you deny Him. Go ponder that one, once saved, always saved people. And James 5 says, saving a brother that is in sin, you save his soul from death. Well, I thought once saved, always saved, you could live in sin. Do you see how the Word of God refutes once saved, always saved? And they'll run from these verses. Everyone I talk to and try to talk out of their theology, soon as you give them these other verses, they run. And they say, oh, we agree not to agree. They don't want to come out of their sin. They don't want to abandon their theology. They don't want to come out of the world. They're rebellious. They're in sin. They need to repent. The goal is to bring them to repentance. Not one Bible verse says you can't be lost, but many warn you of a great falling away. Verse 39, regardless of how you want to take it, totally that it's all about people, or maybe the concept I'm raising could also be about some of the things God gave the Son, in no way teaches you can fall away or be lost if you live in sin and fall into unbelief as a so-called saint. No, it's our fault if we fall away in unbelief and sin, because He's doing a work in us. He's going to continue the work. He loses nothing or no one that the Father gives Him. He saves and He redeems perfectly. He won't cast off those that are coming to Him, striving and obeying. But there's another side. Remember the parable of the talents. The one servant that did good and worked hard got blessed. Well done, good and faithful servant. The other servant that did pretty good and worked hard, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, what did Jesus say happens to the servant that did nothing? He's bound up and cast into outer darkness. Does that sound like once saved, always saved to you folks? It doesn't to me. Where was once saved, always saved for that man? Now, many more verses teach totally against it. I'm just going to give you a couple here. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Where's the once saved, always saved there, Brother Paul? That's an if verse. I have a whole article that lists a whole bunch of if verses. How about this verse? Hebrews 6:4-6. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put Him to open shame. Where's the once saved, always saved memo to Paul writing the book of Hebrews? It's not there because it's not true. Again, I'm going to tell you in closing, go to my teaching blog, don'tperish.com. I've studied this all out. Look up Calvinism Exposed, Once Saved, Always Exposed. Lots of articles with many, many, many more scripture verses there. So I want to wrap this up. We know from John 6 Jesus will lose and cast out no one who's coming to him via the gospel, faith, repenting, new life. I'm being redundant here, obeying in holiness and enduring. He's not going to cast out anyone. He's not going to lose, if you want to say, anyone. He's not going to lose his glory, his authority, his power, his judgment either. What a glorious promise. If you're a striving, obedient, holy saint, proving to be one of the elect as you endure and strive, what a glorious promise that he will not cast you out. It's not, John 6 is not a once saved, always saved guarantee that the evangelicals make it. What they're doing is proof texting, cherry picking. They go in the Bible, they pull one verse out, they build a theology on it, and they don't want to hear any verses other than the one verse. That's a false way to do Bible study. That's called eisegesis versus good exegesis. I've got an article on that that'll bless you as well. Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, Master, Creator, made the only perfect way for us, and it is by faith and grace that we come. But we must believe, we must repent. I gave you the gospel many times, and Jesus himself said, strive to enter through the straight way. We do that via the gospel. And Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. It's a sad, sad ditch that evangelicals have went into. They've invented a man-made guarantee. It's like a ticket to heaven. No matter how they live in their sin, their worldliness, their false doctrine, they're not going to be turned away, they say, on judgment day. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If they're not keeping the commandments of God, they don't love God. They've broken the great command. It makes a mockery of God's power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, we're living examples. My wife, myself, and saints we know are living examples that the Holy Spirit has the power to transform you so you don't have to live in willful sin, and gives you the power to overcome the world. Jesus said so in John 16. He's overcome the world for us. We don't have to rely on once saved, always saved. We can rely on our Savior and then the work he does in us. Because what? Ephesians 2:10 says we're made for good works. How can you do good works while you're living in willful sin, the world, bad theology in the flesh? You can't. What it is it's a heretical fable. Paul talked about men in the last days that will believe fables. 2 Timothy 4:4. That's your evangelical theology today. Don't fall for it. Don't go for it. I hope this has blessed you, given you a good biblical defense against John 6, once saved, always saved, and a concept to go ponder. I'm not dogmatic on that yet, but I think verse 39, the it, the nothing, everything God gave the Son, it's kind of an interesting concept to go ponder. Folks, you know these false evangelical teachers by their fruit. The ones that I know, 100%, they have rotten fruit. They're sinful, they're worldly, they're compromised, they're ecumenical, they're fleshly, they're carnal. This is not the fruit of the elect. This is the fruit of the ones that are going to hear, away from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Don't be deceived by them. I want better for them. It's why I strive in the Word. It's why I talk to and try to reason with everyone I come across. It's why I got to rebuke and refute the false teachers out there deceiving people, because Jude says earnestly, contend for the faith once delivered. I'm going to leave it right there. Again, go to don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching blog. I've given you lots of resources. Look under Once Saved, Always Saved Exposed, Calvinism Exposed. Thousands of articles there. In God's Word, with Scripture, refuting the terrible theology like once saved, always saved. I hope you know Christ by the biblical gospel. Let me know how I can help you in the faith. Thanks for listening along. Until next time, when God lets me come to you again with more truth, go out and have a glorious day. We love you all. May God be praised.